Shall we turn again to Revelation chapter 4? My brother, Mr. Meekin, only thought he had two advantages. They're all gone, because I'm speaking second. And I welcome all of the hard questions, because I also have his email address, and I'll send them all to him. So, all square. I'm going to pick up just one reference that has been helpfully and powerfully brought to our attention in the reading. And it's verse number 4. Revelation chapter 4. Verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Let's turn to chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 11 and 15, and the seventh angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. You know, young believer, memorize these words. These are precious words. I doubt there are words in the Bible thrill me any more than these words. What a day that will be. Our brother reminded us this morning, after the breaking of bread, of those that love is appearing. If these words thrill your heart, you're beginning to love is appearing. Listen to what it says. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their thrones fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, which wast, which art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned, and the nations were angry, and their wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. Remember that expression. God is going to destroy those who destroy the earth. Now finally, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 1 again. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I want to speak just in these remaining moments to you about God's green agenda. You're maybe like me and you're tired of the whole environmental revolution. This new religion that has come upon our modern society, replacing God with green. Replacing our dependence upon God, as God taught the Israelites, you're coming into a new land. You don't turn the waters with your foot. You do not channel it like those that were independent of God down in the land of Egypt. No, I'm bringing you into a land that you're going to have to pray for rain. For the early rain, the latter rain. I'm going to bring you into a world situation in which you're utterly dependent upon God for your sunshine. For your rain, for your food. And remember that I, the God of heaven, am in control of the environment. I am the Lord that we have been hearing about, who is still on the throne. Now we're living in a different world. A world where people have invented this new religion called environmentalism, in which anything that goes wrong is our fault and we are going to be the saviors of our whole human race. And there are whole new industries that are coming up because of CO2 emissions, because of everything else. And we're living in this world of self-interest, introspective thinking. Now, not all of it's wrong, of course. We've been enjoined during the times of feeding to divide accordingly. Our brother has been telling us about how to make a difference, and we've been told how to make a difference between what goes into one kind of trash can and what goes into the other. Now, some of those things are perfectly sensible in being stewards of the resources that our God has given to us. But listen, next time you are thrust into your face, into your hands, something from Greenpeace, something from all of these pressure groups, just ask them a simple question. Where do you stand on the issue of abortion? We've been hearing about modern hymn writers. The young ones will know of whom I'm speaking. And the lyrics that are so powerful concerning our generation that saves the trees but kills the children. And I have spoken to them as they've tried to get my money to save the tuna. Don't know how you call it here. Tuna, is it? To save the tuna fish. And of course, I'm not advocating that we should be careless in how we are stewards of the world that God has given us and the resources all around us. But the rising religion and cult of vegetarianism and veganism that turns away from the God-given, ordained way of feeding and understanding our position in the world, that gives more freedom, more protection to animals than to those who are still in the womb. That is the craziness of the world that we live in. This perverted thinking of our modern age. Now, God has got a green agenda. That's where we began. I had to listen carefully to what my brother John said about this rainbow so that I could follow on from him. And as we take a look at the throne, the one thing that he brought to our attention that stands before us here is this. That as John gets a vision of the throne of God, and God established eternally on his throne, immovably upon the throne of the universe, sits God, and all around it, round about it, in that vertical dimension, there is a rainbow that is like unto emerald. I love that color. I come from the Emerald Isle. You know that. And there's something of Ireland in heaven, I discover. There's also an emerald rainbow, a circle of emerald that goes around the throne of God. Now, what is it? It is a limitation. God has placed a limitation upon his throne. We've heard of it already. It is the limitation of God's grace. God has said that he will only go so far in his judgment of the world. And the wonder of this symbol of this circle of green that goes all the way around the throne, that as God moves out in the various unfolding judgments, the breaking of the seals, the sounding of the trumpets, the pouring out of the bowls, at the very end of God's judgment upon the world, God will always limit his judgments according to the circle of green. God will not destroy the earth. Can I say that again? In all of God's judgments, God will not destroy the earth. He is going to preserve it. Because there's going to be a millennial kingdom. that is going to be restructured, that is going to be renewed, that is going to be redeveloped by those who are alive when he comes, the nation and the nations, and also administered, as we discovered this morning, by we of this dispensation when we shall reign on the earth. God is going to remember mercy in his wrath. And this circle of green is going to limit his destructive power as he moves in judgment. And he is going to preserve the earth and its environment so that it will be inhabitable and so that it will be redeveloped, because God has got a green agenda in the millennial kingdom on earth. But as God moves out in judgment, he's moving, as chapter 11 teaches us, against those who are destroying the earth. Man has been very fickle and failing in his administration of this world. Straining at gnats and swallowing camels so that today we have the imbalance of so great a fuss being made about what we put in our trash cans. And yet great organizations for the destruction of human life, the development of weapons of mass destruction, the unleashing of such weapons in foreign theaters of war and the destruction of human life. We are living in a generation when people are destroying the earth. I was casting my mind back of how the world began. God made it beautiful. Your God is not a utilitarian God. God is not like the communistic regime that moved and swept across Eastern Europe. I was cross-preaching the gospel and teaching in Ukraine, and the part of Ukraine that I was in used to belong to Poland. And there were some beautiful buildings. They all belonged to the old era before the communists walked in. But then all of the buildings from the era of the communist regime, they were plain, square, tasteless, colorless, soulless blocks of concrete in which people lived their soulless, hopeless lives. God is an artist. God splashed color in his creation. And the beautiful garden that came from his hand was a tapestry of beauty and to the glory of God. And that's how it began. But God put man out of it, because man cannot enjoy the greenness and the glory of this world's creation in rebellion against him. Note just simply three steps at which God intervened. I'm thinking of the great flood, and while the world was cursed, yet how much more beautiful must the world before the flood have been. And yet, because man was destroying what humanity really was, basically, God judged the world. He overflowed the world that then was perished. Why? Because man began to interfere with what humanity really is, the sons of God, the daughters of man, and the interference of what humanity really is. We're living in days of genetic manipulation, of gender reorganization. We are living in days like the days of Noah, when God is going again for the very same reasons to destroy those who are destroying the earth, interfering with what God made man to be. Move along, another step. And God again intervenes. Why? Because down there in those beautiful cities of the plain that were like the garden of gods, they're described in their Eden paradise. God in the midst of those beautiful cities saw the awful sin of Sodom. And God overthrew them. And you can go today to that part of Israel and you will see nothing but devastation. Why? Because man destroyed the earth in his immorality. We're seeing that today. The destruction of what man is. The destruction of normal
and natural human relationships that God has ordained in marriage for one man and one woman to be joined together for life in faithfulness to each other. And that today is being destroyed. God will judge because of it. And then I think of that nation that was so developed, and the greenness and the fertileness of the land that was round that great river of the Nile, and God destroyed it as well. Why? Because they took the innocent little ones and they cast them into the river. And God is going to destroy those that destroy the earth. Because all around us in these Western societies, legalized and promoted, is the destruction of human life. Why is it our hearts should cry out to the people all around us to reach the conscience of our Western culture? Why is it that the most dangerous place for a child to be is within its mother's womb? God is going to destroy those who destroy the earth. But God is going to bring in a new age. And those that were over at Halifax will already have tasted a little of this in the ministry that there was given concerning how Christ is going again to redevelop this earth, and the glory of that kingdom is going to spread in the language that is spoken of it. There in Isaiah 55, those closing verses that speak of the glory of how God is going to touch creation again, and it's going to bloom and blossom. And how the scriptures speak of the desert blossoming as a rose. We've already heard in the ministry in this conference of how God is going to take of the water, and he's going to, from Jerusalem, flow east and west and north and south, and God is going to touch the world again and bring it back into its environmental beauty. But that's not all. We have reached out in our vision right to the very end of the book of Revelation in chapter 22. And we're looking beyond the millennium now. And we're looking out into that eternal state for which many a soul longs. Because you have your tears and you have your crying and you have your pain, and getting up in the morning is a struggle, and the limitations of disability are wearing upon your soul. And you're longing and looking for that day when you shall be with Christ, and you shall be like Christ, and you shall be forever in a circumstance in which things will be fixed, and all the old things will be past and gone. And what's it going to be like? It's going to be green and fertile. It's going to be living and glorious. He says, I saw a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal. He saw the leaves of the trees. He saw that there was no more curse. And that's how it's all, I was going to say, and I shouldn't have said it, that's how it's all going to end. But you know what I mean. That's as far as the Bible takes us. And then there's the ages of the ages beyond all that. Well, time has gone. Conference has come to its conclusion. Just one little application. That's the big scheme. That's God's green agenda. It's a good one. Thank God we're on the side of the King who's going to touch the world. A King shall reign in righteousness. What a day it will be. But God has given to us all a little garden to work on. I wonder how we're getting on with it. I speak of that garden that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul went into the city of Corinth that was a mass of weeds, of thistles, a tangled thicket of sin, represented all of the sin that I've spoken of, and more besides. And Paul dipped by the power of God, and with the help of others, he dipped the plow of the gospel. He cut into that soil, and he preached the necessity of repentance. He sowed the seed of the gospel. Are we still doing it? Are we still preaching repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ? And from the preaching of the gospel, he saw by God's power the salvation of souls, the fruit of the gospel, and it grew up as an ordered garden. where once there were the thickets and the thorns and the thistles of sin. And he took it from chaos. And by the help of God and by his own power and effort expended in the will of God, and through, as we've been hearing, true devotion to God and Jesus Christ. Because it was the love of Christ, he tells in the second letter, that constrained him to preach the gospel in Corinth. Everything was against him. He feared to enter the city, and God said, I've much people, go on in. And out of love to the Lord Jesus, he went in and he preached, he dipped the plow, he sowed the seed, he watered it with tears, and God brought these ranks of ordered plants. And there was an established order of a New Testament assembly. Now things were not all perfect, and he deals with order. And he concludes in chapter 14 telling them, because he's seeking to bring it into greater order, that all things be done decently and in order. And he's like this person who has worked in a garden. He's taken it from nothing and he's brought it and it's developing and it's moving towards order. Now you know what happens if you leave your garden too long. It'll just go all the way back. Now my challenge as I conclude, as you think of the assembly of which you form a part, as I think of the assembly of which I form a part, in what direction is that assembly going? How are we getting on in the green agenda? Is it becoming more ordered? Are we preaching the gospel? Are we reaching into new areas with the gospel, reaching new souls, preaching repentance, faith in Jesus Christ? Are the saints being encouraged? Are they being watered with the word? Are we encouraging them to go on for God? Or are we like the man, and I'll conclude with this. This is what the wise man said. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face of it. The stone wall thereof was broken down, and I saw, and I considered it well, and I looked upon it, and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. And so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. There's many an assembly that was once ordered, fertile, to the glory of God. And it simply took one generation to fold the hands. Stop the preaching. Let the wall fall down. And became a tangled thicket of disorder and dishonor to God. Now God has got his big green agenda. It's a glorious thing. As we leave, may God touch our hearts. Are we going to pour our lives into that little patch of ground that God has given to us spiritually? That local testimony to Jesus Christ that will work the soil of the district, will preach the gospel, will establish doctrine. We shall insist upon God-given boundaries, and we'll do it to the glory of God, and we'll not fold our hands, and we'll not let it go back, because our brother has been telling us that's the way we all go. If we drift from the Lord, we just go back to the old way of life. I got to confess, I've got this in common with my brother John. In my teenage years, I had a collection of recordings of the songs of the 80s. I remember the day when I got a black bin bag. I got them all together and I put them in the bin. Because I realized as a young Christian they weren't doing me any good. There's just been the odd time when I've gone to YouTube and I've listened to them again. We'll always go back if we're not going on. How about it personally? How about it in our assembly testimony? God's on the throne. And he's going to bring his agenda through, and he's going to touch this world and destroy those that destroy the earth. What about our little part that we have to play? May God give us the strength and conviction of soul to tend the ground where God has placed us.